I invite you to join in our call to worship this morning. The voice of God prods our hearing. Together they invite us down into the waters of life where their spirit flows. Let us pray. Spirit of righteousness, God of power and might, help us be a light to the nations and a reflection of your glorious salvation. Work in our lives and in our ministries that the world might know the power of your love and grace. As you alighted upon Jesus at his baptism, descend upon us this day that we may be a people of hope and possibility. Wash us clean and renew our spirits through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Well, good morning again, and welcome everybody to this second Sunday of worship in our new year. We hope your year is off to a good start. So at this time, will you please rise and we will welcome the light of Christ into our sanctuary.
And for the third time, good morning. It's good to see you all here. Today's scripture is Psalm 29. This is a psalm from David, and the theme of this psalm is that God reveals his great power in nature, and we can trust God to give us both the peace and strength to weather the storms that come in our lives. So, you divine beings, give to the Lord. Give to the Lord glory and power. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bow down to the Lord in holy splendor. The Lord's voice is over the waters. The glorious God thunders. The Lord is over the mighty waters. The Lord's voice is strong. The Lord's voice is majestic. The Lord's voice breaks cedar trees. Yes, the Lord shatters the trees of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon jump around like a young bull, makes Syrian jump around like a young wild ox. The Lord's voice unleashes fiery flames. The Lord's voice shakes the wilderness. Yes, the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The Lord's voice convulses the oaks, strips the forest bare, but in his temple everyone shouts glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the floodwaters. The Lord sits enthroned, king forever. Let the Lord give strength to his people. Let the Lord bless his people with peace. That's God's word for God's people. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come here and gather in your name today to praise you. You are the light of the world, so let us follow you out of the darkness. You are the firm foundation for everything we build. We thank you that you created us. You know us and you love us. Though we fail at times, you never turn your back on us. You remain faithful forever. You can meet all of our needs, Lord. You restore the brokenhearted, and you heal the wounded or the ill. And we ask that you will heal those who are here today that need your loving touch and those that were mentioned this morning. You give gifts to your people for the good of the church. So as we meet today, we ask that you would provide us with wisdom, guidance, and direction, and that you would allow the Holy Spirit to be among us always. Fill our hearts with love, Lord, as we hear your word and sing your praises today. Amen. Now, if you'll join me in the Lord's Prayer, please. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
At this time, the ushers will be coming forward to collect this morning's offerings. However you choose to give this morning, don't forget to give your hearts in faithful service to the Lord today, tomorrow, and moving forward. Be in the gifts we bring before you, O God, as you are ever in the gift of our baptism. Renew your people through this offering, as you have renewed us with your presence this day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading that we'll be working through today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the third chapter, verses 13 through 17, where we read the baptism of Jesus. At that time, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River so that John would baptize him. John tried to stop him and say, "I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me?" Jesus answered, "Allow me to be baptized now. This is necessary to fulfill all righteousness." So John agreed to baptize Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, he immediately came up out of the water. Heaven was opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and resting on him. A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I dearly love. I find happiness in him." This is the word from our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this opportunity that we have to gather as the body of Christ, to be with one another, to hear these words read aloud, and to be able to explore them just a little bit this morning. So, Lord, I humbly ask that our hearts and minds to be open to receive that which your Spirit would have for us to hear this morning, and that the words from my mouth and meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer, now and forever. Amen. So about 7 or 8 years ago, there was this cold water challenge that was all over Facebook. It originated as a way to bring awareness and funding to ALS research, but other fundraisers and organizations decided to take this up as an opportunity to help out their causes as well. It was called the Ice Bucket Challenge. Ringing any bells? But like I said, there were people doing several other things with it as well. Basically, any cold water was fair game, whether it be a literal bucket of ice water poured on top of you. Some people would jump into ice water themselves. I remember I one time saw, I think it was the Mayor Sullivan, who popped in much later, at the fire department. I'll let you figure out the rest. There was ladders involved and water on him. I remember actually when I was on Sullivan, I was just there shortly, and one of our parishioners had a backyard pool, and I remember jumping into the pool when I was challenged well before pool season. That was a shock. And the video that was taken of it, you could hear Micah, who at the time was like 1, maybe 2 years old, crying because he didn't know where Daddy went. He just disappeared under the water. Like, great, awesome. I remember I did that for to raise funds for the Vacation Bible School down there. And of course, one of the people I challenged was said mayor, who was like, "Huh, if he doesn't do this, what does that do to his political aspirations? Maybe I should be nice to my parishioner, but you know." I was a little cruel, let's just say that. It was good, though. A lot of people jumped on board with this, you know, but I got to admit, you know, raising money for charity, okay. But there are people who do this sort of thing for fun, for free, for no good apparent reason whatsoever. They choose a significant day like New Year's to jump into water that has ice still floating on top of it. Now, there has been, honestly, some scientific research about the health benefits to cold water exposure, like ice baths, to help recover from particularly difficult workouts. I know, I was a little bit skeptical. I was like, you know what? This was a really hard workout, so I made myself an ice bath. For 10 minutes, I submerged myself, and I was like, oh, this is awful. I'm never doing this again. Once is enough, folks. On the bright side, I wasn't sore afterwards, so take what you will from that. But to do it over and over again, to do this on purpose, you know, it still seems nuts to me. But then to say that it's for fun, now I can maybe begin to understand if it's a really hot summer day and you want to cool off in a cool body of water. But these people, these polar bears, as they refer to themselves as, they evangelize about how fun this is supposed to be. I think they're just trying to show off how tough they are. And I think that some people will just do it to say that they did it. We've all done that before, right? Just doing something just to say, yeah, I did it. Never again, once was enough for me, but I did it. We've all been there. We've all done that. But as they jump into the water with exuberance, they wade in this ice-cold water, and from lips that are beginning to quickly turn blue, they call out to others, encouraging them to join in by saying, come on in, the water's fine. I don't trust them. I really don't particularly like the cold. Like I said, I only tried an ice bath once, and once was enough. After that, I'm right back to warm water showers. Those are nice. I like being able to feel all of my digits. I like knowing that my fingers and my toes still have feelings in them. I don't like my system going into shock. I don't even like to jump in the pool during the summer. Like out at camp or with my kids, I'm getting in like an inch at a time. I am a wuss, and I am okay with admitting that. I want my body to acclimate as I get in there. Just saying. At the same time, I have to admit, I also don't like to miss out on things. As I'm growing up and I'm learning more about myself, I'm realizing that there is this aspect of me that experiences FOMO, which stands for the fear of missing out. I think that we all have this to some degree, though. It's one of the symptoms of being a relational creation. When it looks like some people are having fun and I'm standing on the shore just watching them, there's a part of me that wants to join in. I remember watching others run a half marathon, playing like camel for them, you know, like carrying their stuff. And I'm like, you know what? I want to do that. So over the course of the next several years, I wound up running 7.5 marathons because I didn't want to miss out on an experience. Y'all can call me crazy for that one. I'm hoping to do it again one time, one day. Sans ice bath afterwards. But there we go. John the Baptist stood in the waters of the Jordan River, and he was shouting to everyone as they came on by, come on in, the water's fine. And some joined him in this practice of baptism that he was preaching about. For those that didn't join in and stayed on the shoreline, he had some other words for those folks, but that's another passage for another day. Because today we're going to focus on one of the people who took him up on his offer to come on in. Before we dive in, come on, folks. It's a low-hanging bad dad joke. Just give it to me. Before we delve in, consider this the fine print, okay? There are a lot of issues that grow out of these short few verses in the gospel, and I'm not going to pretend to even say that I'm going to touch half of them. We all know how seriously the church takes, especially baptism, by the level of debate that surrounds this issue and this practice. First, there's the infant versus believer baptism. Then there's the orthopraxy, like how do we actually do baptism correctly? And then wrapped up with the orthopraxy, there's liturgical concerns. What words do you use during baptism? Do you invoke the Trinity? Do you baptize only in the name of Jesus? All of these matters have been hotly debated since the beginning of the church. Well, how do you actually go about doing baptism in the correct way? Who is eligible for baptism in the correct way? And it goes on and on. And I would love to tell you that we've gotten all that figured out almost 2,000 years later. But we don't. As evidenced by how many denominations do we have? Denominations going, no, we do baptism right. No, you do baptism wrong. And da da da. Like, it's like little kids fighting in the backseat of a car. We all remember that, right? It's been hotly debated over the years. And here's the thing. My goal this morning isn't to resolve any of that for you. Yeah. But obviously you can tell I'm a United Methodist pastor, hence I'm a pastor in the United Methodist Church. And as such, I hold on to the validity of infant baptism. But I totally accept those who choose a believer's baptism later on down the road. I think that's phenomenal. I think someone in their young adulthood or even teenagehood or even as you know, a 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old, I think that's great when they come to the realization, I want to be baptized. I want to say yes to Jesus and I want to do it in front of the whole entire congregation. I think that's awesome that they do that. Absolutely. I'm a United Methodist pastor, and I recognize that our tradition overwhelmingly leans towards the practice of sprinkling, which I think is more out of practicality, but fully dunking somebody, whether it be in a pool or in a creek or in a pond or in a horse's water trough, I've seen it all, and I think it's all awesome. I think it's great. I use the liturgy that is found in our book of worship and the hymnals that emphasize the Trinity, you know, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I also acknowledge that our understanding of the sacrament as a whole comes from Jesus directly. So I can understand why some people only baptize in the name of Jesus. I believe second and third and fourth and hundredth baptisms completely unnecessary. God's grace sticks with you. As God's grace is with you the first time around, it's not like you can peel it off like a sticker. But you know, I understand why some people do rebaptize over and over again. I see why some people choose for that. So I'm not going to knock them for that. All of this to say, I can find meaning in it all. I can understand the justification for baptism in a variety of ways, in a variety of settings, with a variety of words. But there is one dimension of baptism that has to be present. Consider that your teaser. I'll get to it later. When Jesus climbed down that riverbank into the Jordan River, John was astounded. We've talked about these cousins and speculated about how they may have hung out with each other as Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to Jerusalem for the annual festivals and religious observances. Whether it was their shared family history or the Holy Spirit that identified the significance of Jesus, who now stood before him, no matter what it was, there was certainly confusion on John's face. We can read, it was clear in the gospel reading this morning. John was confused about why Jesus was coming to him to do the baptizing. It didn't make sense that the lesser should be baptizing the greater. John thought, and even voiced, that their roles should be reversed. John felt it more appropriate that Jesus should be giving him the blessing as opposed to him giving Jesus the blessing. Exactly what all was formulating and swirling in John the Baptist's mind, we're not sure. but there was some sense of wondering and exploring what is the good and proper thing to do in this moment. That's what John was trying to figure out. What is the most appropriate thing? And yet Jesus assures John by saying, "Let it be so for now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Let it be so for now? What exactly does that mean? What was Jesus saying, that they should just go through the motions or just pretend for right now? And then there's this righteousness component that needs to be fulfilled that Jesus brings up. I mean, what is going on there? And the honest to God truth is, we're not sure. We don't really know, and we don't fully comprehend what this means. We have some guesses, and some guesses are more valid or more certain than others. And we explored a little bit of this, of what it might mean during Advent, when we talked about the baptism of Jesus just a few weeks back, as we were exploring the life and ministry of John the Baptist. And we got to that aspect, that component, that time. Perhaps Jesus was using this as a way to be divinely sent out by the other aspects of the Trinity to begin his ministry. After all, if you remember, in that reading, this is one of the only instances where all three aspects of the Trinity are present in the text in one moment, in one time. Here you have the Son being baptized with the light and the dove coming down, with the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove. And then the Father's voice booming in the sky for all to hear. "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." So it might be that Jesus was waiting for an ordination moment, a commissioning moment to be sent forth. And maybe it was a way to exemplify for his followers and for us today the importance of joining the body of Christ. We're not entirely sure. What does make sense to me, though, is that in this action, Jesus is saying, "I want to join the party. I want to be seen joining the party. I want my ministry, I want my life, I want my witness to be about becoming a part of the body, about joining up with the kingdom of God, and I want everyone to see it. I want this to be a community event." John's hesitation has to do with, some would say, his understanding of baptism being one of repentance, being one of forgiveness. And then here's Jesus, who never sinned in his life, who has nothing to repent of. So why be baptized if he has nothing to be washed clean of? I mean, how many times are you going to send your clothes to the wash if they're still clean? It seems silly to me, honestly. Maybe something that we have yet to consider, though, is that possibly Jesus' view of what was happening in baptism was larger. Maybe John and most of us think of repentance as turning away from sin, turning away from bad decisions, turning away from a life of sin. And we find ourselves sorry for the ways that we have previously conducted ourselves, and we are making a pledge before God and the community before us that we won't conduct ourselves in those same ways again. At least that's how we understand repentance. That 180, that turnaround. But maybe Jesus sees it just a little bit differently. Maybe Jesus understood repentance as, instead of a turning away from, instead as a turning toward. What if the gesture that Jesus was making was one of inclusion or acceptance or even entrance here? If Jesus is thinking about repentance as a turning toward as opposed to a turning away from, bear with me for a moment. Wade in these waters with me for a moment. Which is more significant? Which shows transformation? Which has more meaning to it? Steering clear of the bad stuff because it's bad, or instead choosing to love others? Do you just stay away from the bad stuff because you're supposed to stay away from the bad stuff? Or is it more meaningful if you do something out of love for someone else? It might be that you choose to stay away from certain actions or choose to change your behavior out of love for someone. Or maybe you're just trying to get the prize at the end of the day by denying yourself something because, you know. Which is more meaningful? Doing the right thing out of love or doing the right thing because, well, you're just supposed to do the right thing? Right? In a turning toward mentality, Jesus is saying, yeah, there's that turning around aspect of your life for sure. But instead of just turning away from something that's awful, instead of turning away from sin, instead of turning away from destruction, instead of turning away from all that scary stuff, you're turning towards a life of obedience with God because you love God. You're turning toward the kingdom of God because you want to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's not about denying all this other stuff because that's what you're supposed to do. It's about saying, I love God and the community so much that this is the way I'm choosing to live. I know some people will be like, yeah, but they turned away from the bad stuff anyway. I know it's nuanced. But I think there's importance in that nuance. This was a beginning moment for his public ministry that he would be performing here. This would mean that this goes beyond a commissioning or ordination for Jesus. This would mean that this is his first real act of teaching and leading by example in his public ministry. This was a sign that something new was about to be launched, and this new thing was nothing less than the kingdom of God, nothing less than a new way of living in community. Jesus was not saying, steer clear of all this stuff because it's against the law. Jesus is saying, turn towards God. Turn towards the community, and out of love, obedience will follow. It gets to that relationship aspect of what Jesus came to share with us to begin with. Which brings us right back to that righteousness thing that was brought up, that we asked about. Well, what righteousness is being fulfilled here? Well, righteousness refers to being faithful to our relationships. You cannot be righteous all by yourself. I'm sorry if you're an overachiever, but it's not something that can be done. Righteousness implies a relationship. The necessary requirement for baptism in the United Methodist Church is the community, because it is something that is done in relationship to the body of Christ. Baptism is a corporate act. That is why it is almost always done as a part of worship. And now there are those times, rarely, when a baptism doesn't occur in the middle of a worship service. But in those instances, if the body of Christ can't come, if that body of Christ, if that community, if that congregation can't come to the person being baptized, there's at least needing to be a representative, someone to be there to represent the body of Christ. I was talking with one of my pastor friends the other week, and I was like, I did something really cool. I'm not sure if it was completely up to snuff or completely liturgically correct or doctrinally okay or up to discipline, but I did it anyway. And it's like, what did you do? There's a lady in the hospital that requested to be baptized, and because of some particular history, she didn't feel welcome into the church. So here she is in the hospital, talking to a pastor, wanting to be baptized because she knows that she needs Jesus in her life and she knows that she needs the body of Christ in some way, shape, or form in her life. And so what my friend did, he went out in the hallway, grabbed a Christian. I think it was one of the nurses from the nurse's station. And went ahead and baptized her. And because there was that representative there on behalf of the body of Christ, this woman got to know that she wasn't alone. This woman got to know, here is my sister in Christ before me, supporting me, loving me. Baptism is an entrance into the fellowship of believers. It is a joining up with the body. And once you have been baptized, you are never alone. If you're an introvert, I understand that might sound like a nightmare to you. But when you join the body of Christ, you are never alone. When you are baptized, you will find that there's always family around you because you have joined something larger than yourself, which is something startling true, but something always worthwhile. During the course of the closing song and as you leave today, I'm going to encourage you to do something. I brought out the baptismal font and I filled it up with some water. And I encourage you during the final song or before you leave after the benediction to come forward and dip your finger in the water. And either make a dot or a sign of the cross on your forehead as an act of remembrance of your baptism. As an act of remembering when you joined the body of Christ. Whether you're an infant or you took on the baptismal covenant for yourself in confirmation, whether you were baptized once or baptized 100 times, use this as an opportunity to remember your baptism, to remember that you are not alone, to remember that you are loved, to remember you're joining the kingdom of God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this opportunity that you have given us to gather together as the body of Christ. And in a few moments' time, as individuals feel called and led to come forward to remember their baptism through this tactile way, may they be comforted and knowing that you are with them. Lord, we love you and we trust you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Folks, I encourage you, come on in. The water's fine. We are all broken in our own special ways. But as we just witnessed a whole lot of people coming forward, we're reminded that we are not alone. Because we are part of something bigger than just ourselves. Until we see each other again, my friends, may the road rise up to meet you, the wind be always at your back, the sun shine warm upon your face, the rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, remember your baptism. Remember you are not alone. Remember you're loved. And know that you're being held in the palm of the Almighty's hand. Now and forever. Amen.